Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Things that God has called us unto and the promises that God has given us as the church of the living God. And I have a title and a subtitle for this series of lessons. And Lessons from Canaan is the title for the series. But tonight I want to talk to us, about moving into the place of promise. God gave Abraham a promise, and later he passed that on to Isaac and to Jacob, and now it's fallen into the hands of Moses, and finally into the hands of Joshua, and it's time for Israel to possess the possession. It's time for them to possess the land of Canaan that had been promised to their forefathers hundreds of years before. And you and I know that God's timing is obviously not our timing. If it was, our world would be a mess because everything would be out of sync. Because while I'm praying for no rain, the farmer's praying for rain. And while the little kid is playing for snow to play in, dad's saying, please hold off until I get to work. And we have all of this going on in our world is that we've got to trust that God knows best and his timing is exact. Now that's hard for us that are very anxious and driven to accept God's time. But God is always perfect in his timing. He's never too early. He's never too late. So we're going to look at the book of Joshua, chapter number 1, and we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to talk about the circumstances or the situation or what's going on in amongst the children of God. So in Joshua, chapter number 1, and verse number 6, these are words that God has given to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And then verse number 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that ye may prosper wherever you go. And then verse number 8 reads, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want us to notice that God puts the onus on them. He says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If we do, what? If we have good courage and you obey the word of the law. Now, it was written, the Ten Commandments were, but everybody didn't have a copy on their iPhone. It was on tablets of stone, recreated and carved by the hand of Moses, those Ten Commandments. The law that was given as far as the sacrifices and the tabernacle, they didn't have that in front of them. It was an oral law. It was something that they spoke frequently to one another and was spoken to them from the priest, and eventually the scribes would read those words unto them. So we've got to go to the history of this nation before we understand what God wants to happen now. And the history was the previous generation that had been promised Canaan's land had failed to act on the promises of God. Briefly, they got up there to the edge of Canaan's land, and they sent 12 spies in, and 10 came back with an evil report, the Bible calls it, and 2 with a good report. 10 said, we can't do it. It's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. There's giants there. And their concept was, there's giants, so we can't take it. Where a positive person would say, well, if there's giants there, what made them giants? Maybe our kids will be giants or our grandkids. If it's a land that is healthy. And we know that they were turned back by the words of the 10 spies that were unbelieving spies. And they had a fuss with Moses and they said, would to God we died in Egypt. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out into this wilderness? We just want to go back to Egypt. God sometimes puts opportunities in our face. But the challenge is so great that we back off. We get those butterflies and we get a little fearful and we say, whoa, yeah, that's big, but I don't know if I can do that. If you have not somewhere in your life found a challenge that seems overwhelming, you're probably not following God. But if you find a challenge, well, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If it's of faith, it's probably of God. If you have to stretch yourself a little to get it, it's probably of God. Don't be shocked. God didn't say, follow me and I will make your life easy. No, he said, I'll put you to work. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to catch souls. So he didn't say, hey, come follow me and life is going to be easy. I'm going to give you all kinds of money and relaxation and a nice place in the sunshine and everything's going to be perfect. No, he called us to be fishers of men. But this previous generation had failed to act on the promises of God. And so we know because they had failed to act on the promises of God, the whole nation had suffered and been wandering for almost 40 years. Say 40 years. 40 years. How long is that? Oh, that's pretty, you guys are smart. 40 years. Long time. Longer than some of you have been alive. And not very long for some of us. And sometimes 40 years seems like forever, and sometimes it seems like a bat of an eye, and it's just gone, and it evaporated, and where did those 40 years go? And it depends on how long we've been alive. But those 40 years, a lot of happening happened. There were several times in those 40 years where the children of Israel murmured, and they complained to God. But during that time, God had provided, he had made sure that their shoes didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't wear out, and some of us wouldn't like that because we'd like something new once in a while, but there wasn't a Macy's around to buy anything from. So God said, I'll take care of you. And he gave them manna for 6 days a week, and he gave them quail when they complained, and he gave them water out of a rock that followed them. And so even though they were rebellious and refused to accept or the challenge to obtain all that God had promised them, God still provided for them. Now, this is interesting because I hear preachers say, well, if, you know, the more you give, the more you get, or, you know, plant some seed money and God's going to make you rich. And they base whether or not they're saved on their abundance or lack thereof. Well, that's a fallacy. These people were out of the will of God, but they had everything they needed. You can be out of the will of God and have everything you need. You can be in the will of God and lack some things that you think you need. But he promised us food, clothing, and shelter, and that's all he promised us. Didn't even promise you a bus pass or a car or a donkey in that day. But God was taking care of them. But those 40 years were a whole... it was a terrible time because this is what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the doubters to die off. Gives new meaning to somebody dying, right? Because God said, okay, Joshua and Caleb, you're the only ones that are over 20 that are going to live out and see Canaan's land. All the people that are older, they're going to die in the wilderness. And man, they can't wait for Uncle Fred to die. Because as soon as he's dead, maybe I can go into Canaan's land. You know, toward the end of the period. So they're waiting and people are dying. They're being buried in the wilderness. And they've wandered. It's been a long time since they have had hope that this would open up. I want to say to some of you tonight, if God has promised you something, Grab onto it. It may not come immediately, but it will come. And if a previous generation said, we will not walk into that territory, don't let that keep you from walking into that territory. I don't ever want it to be said of myself or of our Portland Pentecostals that we're not willing to take the challenge that God has given us and say, okay, let's go possess the land. And for us, possessing the land is not going into literal Canaan's land, but it's going into the field and sowing the seed of the good word of God and seeing a harvest of souls. So he's challenged us, and we've heard prophetic utterances, and we've heard preaching on it recently, that God wants to send an end time harvest or an end time gathering. And we've given plenty of proof texts, myself, other preachers that have preached, that the latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain, and he's going to bring the latter rain and the former rain in the same month. In other words, God's going to harvest souls. The last thing that's going to happen before he comes again is revival. Great revival. But there's no cause to believe that there might not be great pressure and a collision of persecution and revival at the same time. How did they reach the world? Yeah, God allowed persecution to come up on Jerusalem, and it scattered them all over the face of the then known earth. And they had revival because they went everywhere preaching the word of God. Why? Because their idea of living wasn't to be comfortable, but it was to do what God had called them to do. So the doubters had to die off, and a new generation of believers had to grow up or be born. So the interesting thing was, is because one generation said no, another generation had an opportunity to say yes. Let me say this, is that if you have been a part of a family or a church that you haven't seen the kind of revival you expected, it doesn't mean that church was wrong. But if you were around people that said, oh, there's not going to be revival, and you let them influence you, I pray to God that you and I will overcome that and realize that God is still saving souls. He's still giving Holy Ghost outpouring for the first time to individuals that have never received His Spirit. We've seen it happen in our assembly recently, those that are born again. Some of them that have received the Holy Ghost in the last couple of months, they're right over there in Thrive class tonight, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them have only been baptized into Jesus' name and have not yet received the Holy Ghost. But they're in home Bible studies and they're in class, and I believe God is going to bring them to full maturity. So now, that's the past. But in the present tense, we find that Moses had died. So their leader that they were looking at, that guy that could wave the rod and anything could happen, the sea would part, the rock would give water, it would turn into a snake and back into a rod. And that rod was used for almost everything and a lot of miracles in Moses' life. And I'm not speaking critically or disparagingly of the rod, but I am going to say that God was shifting the way that he did things. So Moses has died, so Moses can't hold his rod out anymore, and I'm sure that Joshua might have thought, well, what am I going to do? Do I get a rod too? I can't imagine when all of a sudden Moses is God and Joshua starts to work and people are saying, where's the rod? Where's the rod? Guys, what? The rod! Get the rod! But Joshua wasn't called to use the rod, and there was a shift, and Joshua is now leading the nation. And Joshua is not leading the nation alone, but God has told him that I want elders out of the tribes. There's a leader from each tribe. So we go from a patriarchy almost to a teamwork. He says, now, if you're going to get done what you need to get done, if you're going to possess this land, you're going to be divided up and you're going to have leaders over. They eventually had leaders over hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands. They were leaders and the responsibility was divided up. This is the first time that God institutes a team approach to receiving what he wants to give to his nation. Moses could strike the rock. They didn't need five guys striking the rock. It was just one. But the only way they would possess the land is if they worked together. Everybody say together. Together. We need each other. We need evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles. We need all nine gifts of the Spirit and then a few more that aren't listed in those few nine. First nine. We need one another. This is what's cool that can be happening. And we know it's very recently that it happened that Daniel was standing right over here by this post. And he had his head kind of leaned up against the wall here. And the reason Daniel Niega, and he's over in Thrive class tonight. And the reason why he was leaning against the post is because he was in extreme pain because he had injured his back on the job. Well, he could have complained to the boss, but he's the boss, so it's tough, and he's the sole owner. So he was hurt, and he was just praying. And all kinds of activity was going around, and people were praying for one another, and we were worshiping. And somebody prayed for him, and God healed him immediately. The pain left, and that's when we said, who was praying for him? And Brother Green asked, and Julio put his hand up kind of slow, like, what did I do wrong? He says, well, God healed him while you were praying for him. Well, it wasn't a focused prayer like what we're going to do on Sunday, but one person got healed. And that day, I believe it was, Travis received the baptism of the Holy Spirit right over here on this side of the... At the same time, one's receiving the Holy Spirit and one's being healed. Why? Because we're working as a team. We're working as the body of Christ. So in this time, the only way we're going to get done what needs to be gotten done in the church is to work as a team. So he institutes this teamwork and then the promises of God are renewed. And that's what we read. Is that I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses, Joshua. Be strong, be of good courage. Don't you worry, it's going to be fine. Just make sure you follow my law. And we're going to look now at God's intended purpose for the future. Everybody say intended. Intended. That means what he intends to happen. But what he intends to happen doesn't always happen. Why? It depends on people, right? Is that... If I don't cooperate with God, I make a difference. Negatively. If I do cooperate with God, I make a difference. Positively. I can impact the church of the living God. And so this is what God told him to do. He says he wanted the people to be cleansed. So he said, it's time to sanctify yourself. Sanctified, the best way I can do it, and I know it's kind of corny, is they used to have coffee. It was called Sanka, right? Sanka brand? It was decaf. Yeah, I'm old like you, sister. You know, sanctified means to be set apart to God. He said, before I'm going to give you what I promised to give you, I've got to make sure you belong to me. So, I'm not speaking critically, but I'm speaking very plainly. Only those that set themselves apart from the world to God will God give the miraculous to. I mean the real blessings that he wants to give. We've got to be set apart. We've got to say, okay, God, we've been here in this wilderness. We want to hear the law again. And the law was read. It was written on stone again in their presence. And it was rehearsed. And he says, now, you remember this and you speak this law. You talk about it all the time. It's a good thing to talk about the new birth all the time. It's a good thing to remind people, I'm in this world, but not of this world. It's a good thing to say to one another, hey, I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger, and I'm passing through. This world isn't my home. And some days it feels less like my home than at other days. And it just feels like a foreign world right now, right? We don't know when we'll wake up, when the reset button gets, and now there's a new rule. And we can't do something else, or we ought to do something else a little bit different. And the crazy thing is you look at the map, and it's all over the map. In this state, you can do this. In this state, you can't do this. In this state, you got to do this. And it's just like, what in the world? Just by the way, I saw somebody sent me this, and I shared it with my friend, is that in case you're wondering about Thanksgiving and the minimum, maximum of 6 people, they do allow 30 at a funeral, so you can have a funeral for Uncle Tom on Thanksgiving Day. Ah, yeah, you're blonde, aren't you? Never mind. Sorry, Sister Angel. So my wife went to Costco and got a turkey. She says, they're probably recording everybody that buys a large turkey, and they're going to show up at the house. And I saw a comic where they have a battering ram saying, let us in. We know you bought a 22-pound turkey. You know, uh-oh, that's more than six. And we can laugh about it or cry about it, but we know God's on our side and we're going to do God's will. And I can't imagine what it was like for the early New Testament church. They were being persecuted and they couldn't text one another to encourage one another. Or read a meme on Facebook or Instagram that says, yeah, it's going to be all right. No, they were just... It was word of mouth. It was personal touch that they had to rely on. But God said, I want you to set yourself apart unto me. Cleanse yourself. So he says, make sure everybody repents. Well, that's what we do when we take communion. We spend that time ahead. That's why we give everybody a heads up. I don't want you coming in here with a bunch of guilt and saying, man, I should have said I'm sorry. No, just cleanse your heart. Just make sure when you come to the house of God, you don't have to be perfect to take communion. When we take communion, we do remember the Lord's death till he come. The only ones that shouldn't take communion is the ones that are defying what God has asked them to do. So if you're in rebellion or defiance, then maybe we'll be taking count and seeing if you're not here Sunday. No, just kidding. Is that we're not going to judge you if you don't participate. But he also wanted his people to be in truth. So that's why he told him, you're going to read the law again, you're going to carve it in stone again. And then he said, now you need to follow Joshua. And Joshua now has a mandate. Joshua has a purpose in his life, and that was for the people to possess the land. So there was a possession. I need to change those words to white lettering, don't I, so you can see it a little better. But there is a purpose that God has for you and I, and that is to reach the lost. So we're going to learn from them. So let's look and see what is said in Joshua chapter number 3 and verse number 14. It says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to Jordan, the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. And I should have put the picture up. I have a picture in my file, and that river is almost a mile wide during flood stage. Now, if you look at Jordan at that place during regular season, you throw a rock over it. But it's about a mile wide during flood stage. So God takes them to the Jordan River at flood stage. So we see from that is that we can't look at the physical material and determine whether or not God is going to take us through. Sometimes we can look at it, and the more turbulent it is, almost the more you can believe that this is God, this is not me. So sometimes we can look at this, and God has been promising a great harvest and revival. And I mentioned to you that I believe God is going to use the gift of healing to reach people during this time. And you say, well, Pastor, now they're shutting us down again. Well, God's not shut down. Are they going to mask God? I mean, good luck. No, God is a spirit, and he goes wherever he wants. I was speaking with Brother Green this morning, and he says, I don't want those people in China to rise up in judgment against me. They gotta worship in private all the time. They worship in hotel rooms, and they have instruments, and they have music stands, and as soon as somebody comes in that they think is illegal, or the spy sees somebody coming down the hall, they act like they're having music practice instead of worshiping. They do what they've got to do, but they're going to be there for God. And the struggle they have in China is to get people to not do crazy things to become a martyr. Because they see being a martyr for the cause of Christ as an admirable thing. And the pastors have to say, don't do something crazy, they'll kill you. Go reach the lost. In America, we're the opposite. Are you spoiled? Man, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. It's stunning how what we have compared to most of the rest of the world. So he takes them up to these waters that are turbulent. They have already purified themselves. And he says, now the priests are going to stand in the middle of the river. In verse 17, and they stood on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all of Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people had passed over completely. So if you read the whole of the story, what had happened is that God put an invisible dam about 25 miles away at the city Adam, and the water just started stacking up at flood stage. So the tippy toes of the priests are there, and they slowly wade out, and it becomes dry. It dries up, and hundreds of thousands of people go over. Now, it's not as many probably as came out of Canaan's land because they left the women and the children, many of them, behind. And the warriors go over, and they're going to possess the land. God can do the miraculous. If God is calling you to a challenge, do it. What do you have to lose? Well, I might look like a fool, Pastor. Well, you used to before you came to God. I mean, not hard to make somebody look like a fool. I would rather fail trying than to not try. Most people don't regret things they tried and failed at. They regret failing to try things. You know, it's like, man, I should have done that when I was younger. I missed that opportunity. Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I jump out of an airplane with a parachute on when I was light enough that they'd take me up on a tandem jump? Why didn't I do that kind of stuff? And that's usually what grips the hearts of believers when they're at the end, is they wish they would have done more for God. And I don't want to find myself in that place. So let's rehash what they did. Well, I forgot to give you the scriptures, didn't it? So let the ark lead you. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart to God and let the ark lead you. What is the ark of God a symbol of? The Holy Ghost, the presence of God, right? So, and he had them stay back far enough so they're about a half mile back, third mile to a half mile back, and they can see the priests. And he wants them to be far enough back in that big group that they can tell where God's going. So they're following this, and they're letting the ark lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in your life. Stay back about a half mile. Don't crowd God, okay? Anybody ever crowded God? And he brake-tapped you? Yeah, it hurt, didn't it? It's like, how come your teeth look like that? Well, I was crowding God, you know, because we want things done now, immediately, our way, as soon as possible. And I promise you, I've been praying for 30 years for a 500 soul revival. And God's promised that there's at least 500 that would gather together in this city, but I haven't seen it yet, but I'm still praying for it. I'm crowding God some days, saying, huh? You said, come on, you promised. What's up, God? Come on. And sometimes he says, would you shut up and just follow me? Just be quiet. We'll get there. It's going to be all right. And they had to follow the priests and the presence of God through the obstacles. He didn't let them go around. He didn't let them go over on a pontoon bridge. They had to walk right through it. Tell you what, my flesh wants to avoid the pressure. My flesh wants to say, God, you know what? Just let me have it easy. But easy isn't good for me. But I want to say this, that there, when God is in charge, their obedience prepared a way for a miracle. Simple obedience. When God says, go lay hands on that person, you lay hands on that person, even if you don't know why you're laying hands on it, because as you begin to pray, you might pray the words that need to be prayed, and that miracle happens in that person's life. And just like we talked about Daniel being healed, I watched it Sunday as people began to pray for people at the altar, and they said just the right things. And I met with a couple yesterday morning that has been coming to church for about 2 months, and they said, Pastor, you come and lay hands on us, and you pray for exactly what we're praying for. Brother Joe comes and lays hands on us last week, and he prayed exactly what we're praying for. What's going on? It's not like I'm sitting and writing a list at home. If I was writing a list, we'd all be in trouble. You know, it's like, no, we're following the Spirit. And as we begin to pray, just trust. Just like the Holy Spirit can flow through you in other tongues, it can flow through you in English when you lay hands on somebody to pray for them. And you could have come to pray for them, and you don't even know their heart's hurting. And as soon as you pray for them, it comes out, heal their hurting, broken heart, God. Because the Holy Ghost is pretty smart. It leads us. It guides us. Israel didn't have any idea exactly what was going to happen in Canaan's land. They knew that God said, okay, I'm opening this way. You cross, and you're going to possess it. How? Details, God, please. Can you give me the short version, please? Well, that is the short version. Follow Joshua. You'll get there. It's somehow it will happen. They removed stones from the riverbed. Each one of the tribes had an elder that would go and pick up a stone. And Brother Hughes, he was talking to us at men's breakfast. These were unhewn stones. Basically, it was like building an altar. They were told when they were to build an altar to use unhewn stones. If they got those rocks out of the river, anything little had been washed away at flood stage. Only something big was stuck in the muck at the bottom. Right in the middle. Get a rock. Well, I know guys well enough. The first guy might have gotten a 30-pound, but by the time they were done, they were 90-pound rocks. Right? Because we're competitive. And they were to take a piece of the obstacle and make a memorial out of it. That's the way we're supposed to do with our life, is when obstacle comes and when God takes us through, we're overcomers by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's why we're going to post them up starting next week, those Thanksgiving or miracles that people testified about last Thanksgiving. We need to hear that others are being healed of cancer and heart disease and delivered from addictions. We need to hear that kind of stuff, because our world still needs that. The people that you and I associate with, our family members, need the kind of deliverance that our brothers and sisters have had in this house. God wants us to remember. Yes, Brother Reynolds. That's right. They built a memorial. They built a place of remembrance. You know, I have one piece of furniture in my office that doesn't fit. I had it on this platform a couple years ago for several weeks. It's an old creaky rocking chair. It's a swing rocker. It's almost 140 years old now. And my grandkids sit in it, and sometimes Brother Philip's sons want to sit in it too. And they have no idea, the little ones, but I keep telling them, you know what that is? That was my great-grandma's chair. And it was my mama's chair. My mama used to pray in that chair. It doesn't look like the rest of the furniture. It's a reddish stain. It's not a brown stain. And it just does not fit with the decor. And I like nice decor. But I've got that creaky old rocker that I'll sit in. And my grandkids will say, who broke the seat? And it's got a chip out of the old plywood in the seat. And it's not ever been repaired. And I said, well, it's been that way since I was a kid. And what it reminds me of is coming home on a winter day to have tomato soup, Brother Michael, and a cheese sandwich. at the end of the day and saying, okay, I'm coming home for lunch. Because we lived, I could run home from lunch in about 2.5 minutes from a grade school. And I can't tell you how many times I'd come in and my mom would be either sitting in that chair or kneeling at that prayer chair praying for me. So why do I have that? To remember my mom prayed for me, and I need to pray for my children and for my grandchildren. It's a memorial for me. It's not for everybody else. And sometimes people are brave enough to say, hey, how come that chair doesn't fit? And what is it doing there? It's not even sitting in the proper position. It's a memorial. And then the Bible says that they had a time of celebration and gave thanks. That's why sometimes at the end of our church services, we just let, yeah, come on, let's worship. Let's have a party atmosphere because we want to remember what God did for us. We've got to take time to thank God for what he did for us. So if we will purify ourselves and set ourselves apart and be obedient to God, he will take us to the places that we need to go. Here's the sequence that they followed, the detailed process. They sanctified themselves or set themselves apart or purified themselves. And then they assembled together. It wasn't sometime a haphazard thing is that I'll come next week or whenever. No, they were cooperative in getting together. And then they committed themselves to following God and God's man. And then they did follow the priest and they did follow Joshua clear across Jordan. So the message to you and I is keep your heart clean. If you want to be ready for a miracle, make sure your heart's clean. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. And we're not going to be able to manipulate God, but if God's looking for somebody to do a miracle to and through, he's saying, who's ready? Who's submitted to me? And that very miracle could be a miracle that changes your family's life or the whole church's flow because you're surrendered to God. And I promise you, at least the way, this is the way it works with me, is the more temptation or the more distraction the devil throws at me, the more likely it is that there's a great victory just around the corner or some immense miracle. Because he's trying to distract me. He's trying to get me to look at my weaknesses, my failures, or at something in the world. But he says, no, you keep your eye on the ark. When they get in there, then you move forward. That's the direction I want you to go. If we keep our heart clean, it helps. And then we need to assemble together. We need to join together with the church body. Yes, we have our own private devotions. Yes, God is in me wherever I go. But there's something about the corporate body that we give to one another. And we take people to a place that we could not go by ourselves. And then I'd say, keep your vows to God. It says, you read the law and you make a promise to God. I want you to keep your vows to God. If you have made a promise to God, embrace that. And then keep following God and the plan of God and the man of God. If we will keep marching along, God will bring us into victory. If you're following the Word of God and you're following the Spirit of God, you're going to arrive at the destination that God has selected for you. But I can only see so far. You know, we got GPS. We know where we're going, right? They got laser-guided missiles. They could sit in the middle of the Mediterranean, push a button, and hit Iran. And not even see where it goes. They're just, okay, this is magic. This is a game. In fact, they launched some of those drones. They control some of the drones in the Middle East from here in the Northwest. Isn't that amazing? And so we can kind of get into that mindset that we've got to be able to push a button and see it happen. We've got to have the GPS and we've got to have the turn-by-turn navigation. And God's just saying, would you just follow me? Come on, just get your eyes on me. Follow my Spirit, and it's going to be all right. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They didn't say, what are fishers of men? They just said, "Let's say, can you give me the manual? I want to read it, and then I'll decide if I'm going to follow you. No, they dropped their fishing nets, and they followed Christ. And that's what we've done. We have blindly followed God. Did you have any idea you'd end up right here, right now, doing what you're doing when you said yes to God? Most of us had no idea, no clue. But now we've learned to trust him. So there is a way back to victory when we have stumbled. And we know that whole nation got put on hold for 40 years and they wandered in the wilderness. But the first step was to seek the Lord. If you've lost the victory, if you've lost your focus, seek God and then ask him to purge you from sin. Not only do we ask him, not only do we do our part, but then we say, like David, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's why sometimes we felt led to preach on repentance. Because it's good for us to make sure we're clean. And we ask God to clean us out. And then keep going forward. Whatever you're doing, if you're struggling, don't backslide. Don't go backwards in your thinking. Don't go backwards in your relationship with God. Just keep moving forward, even if you know, the headlights will only reach so far down the road, right? I mean, when I head home tonight, my headlights are only going to reach 100 yards out into the future. Sometimes that's what slows me down because, you know, but I bend that road often enough that I kind of know what's going on, but you never know if a deer's going to run out in front of you or a dog or somebody's going to be walking upside the road. You just don't know what it's out there, and you can only go as fast as and as far as you can see with your headlights. But we don't start, stop, start, stop. I'm going to get home eventually. But sometimes it seems like we do that with God. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? It's like, oh boy, that was good. And then the next day, you're I can only say, God, could you turn the light up? No, that's all you get. You got halogens. Sorry, no LEDs on your car. You're going to have to wait till you upgrade. Nope, you can only see so far down the road. God only allows us to see so far because I feel like if we could see the whole path, we might chicken out. Because there's obstacles. There's struggle. There's trouble. There's pressure. And Pastor's not trying to discourage you, but to encourage you. And as you stand with me, please, I want to say, then attack the enemy. Possess your possession. And we know that Satan is our enemy, but there are things that we've got to fight against in our life. Just because you stumble and fall, don't give up. Start over again. Start over again. Start over again. And keep getting up. And then build altars of thanks to God. Be thankful for everything he has done. And finally, write the law of God in stone is what they did. They say, we're going to reestablish is we're going to follow your law, God. In other words, I'm not going to follow my fleshly desires. I'm going to follow the law of Christ are the law of the Spirit. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would give us focus. Let your word fall in our heart. We're preparing for miraculous things, Father. We have seen healings, but I believe that we're going to see miraculous healings on Sunday that are going to blow our mind, open up our hearts, open up our spirits. Jesus, we don't know what the pathway looks like forward because our governments are shutting things down and changing the laws and moving the goalposts with continuance. But God, your word is established forever in the heavens, and you do not fail, and what you have promised will come to pass. You have spoken it, and it will happen. God, help us to grab onto your word of God, your word more than we have ever grabbed onto it before. Let it come alive in our hearts, brighten our spirits, and let us see with spiritual eyes of understanding that we could see the miraculous happen. God, we yield ourselves fresh and new to you so that you can breathe upon this world by your Holy Spirit through us. God, we want to see the miraculous. We want to see hundreds born again of the water and spirit. We want to embrace those that you are bringing into this assembly and have faith that you will lead them on to victory and to triumph. We yield ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus. Thank you, God. Yes. Thank you, God. Thank you for the moving of your Spirit. Thank you for what you are doing, Holy God, in Jesus' name. And next week, we will be talking about the battle for Jericho, or the creation of a strategy for the church. So, there we go. Oh, we're clear back at the beginning. Forget it. So we're going to be talking about the battle for Jericho. Maybe I pushed the buttons just way too many times, so we can do without that. So we're going to talk about how, little bit by little bit, God gave Joshua the plan. But he had to march into the land, and then he reveals it to him. So get ready for communion and a healing service on Sunday. Love you all. Enjoy your week. And church continues as usual.